We invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 12, and we want to read some verses from Romans chapter 12 for our message tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Amen. We conclude our reading there at verse number 15. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of simply bowing before thee and asking for a blessing to be upon the preaching of thy holy word. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the truth it contains. O Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We thank thee and we do praise thee for this truth righted upon our hearts. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit. Give me help to be faithful to the word of God, and help me, Lord, to preach with the power of the Spirit of God. May hearts be blessed, souls be won, and our God and Saviour honoured in what's said and done in this gathering tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. We're continuing our short study on some of the biblical names for believers in the Scriptures. Now, last week I asked the question, what do you think is the most common name or the most popular name used in the Bible to describe believers? And it was, of course, the name disciple. I'm going to ask you another question. What do you think is the next common or the next most popular name in the Scriptures used to describe the believer? Well, it is the word brethren. Brethren. The word disciple is used over 250 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. But the second most commonly used name is the word brethren. And it's used throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, but when we're thinking of it being used to describe Christians, it's used primarily in the New Testament, and it is used many times in the epistles, almost 200 times in the New Testament. So let us first of all look at the meaning of the word brethren. Now, the word in the Greek is the word adelphos, and of course, adelphos meaning brother. The word Philadelphia, or the name of the city Philadelphia, means the name of brother, or the city of brotherly love. Now, there are times in Scripture whenever the word brethren is used, and in its usage, it means men only. For example, in Acts chapter 7, we find that Stephen is speaking to a group of people. And it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and he, that is Stephen, said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham. Then he goes on to give that account of Old Testament history. But he says, men, brethren, and fathers. Now, we know in this instance that the word brethren means male men. How do we know that for sure? Well, we know that Stephen is speaking to the council, or the Sanhedrin, which was made up of men. Women were not permitted to hold any office within the Sanhedrin. So therefore, when this word brethren is used in the book of Acts, speaking in this particular context, it refers to males. So we have to look at the context in which the word is used. However, there are times when the word is used inclusively to include man and woman. How do we know that? Well, we know that, of course, by context. Look there at Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, the passage that we've been reading. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, does this command simply hold for men? No, we know it does not. We know that the commands that are given in the epistles, unless they are identified specifically for men or specifically for women, are for all, for man and woman. And the terminology is speaking to those who are Christians within the church. Turn with me to Galatians and chapter number 3. We see this in a little bit more detail. Okay? And it talks here about brethren within the context of the book of Galatians. Let's look at chapter 4 and verse number 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be ye, or be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Look at verse number 28. But now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the three. But however, if you look there at chapter 3 and verse number 26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that the word brethren is being used in the book of Galatians to speak to men and to women? Well, we know by the context. We know that it was written to the believers in Galatia. We know that these words are spoken to men and to women, and this standard of holy living and the truths about our salvation are spoken, and that's confirmed by verse number 26 of chapter 3. For ye are all the children of God. But how do you know for sure, preacher, that that word children is meaning men and women? Well, let's read down. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So therefore, he is speaking to all, to the man and to the woman, and addressing them, he is using it inclusively of man and woman. He's speaking to the church in general. And that's the way it is in the epistles. When the word brethren is used, it is often speaking about the man and the woman. However, we have to state that the Lord has chosen to use this terminology to address and to reveal truth to us about our relationship with him. And he uses the terminology brethren. Now that is not excluding woman, or that is not diminishing woman in any particular way, but this is the way that the Lord has chosen to speak to his church and to address them. It's not sexist language. It certainly is not. Nor does it in any way diminish a woman's relationship with God compared to a man's. But the Lord simply, by using the terminology brethren, is speaking about the belonging and how, whenever we're saved, we belong together and we're identified as the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters with the Lord. And in Scripture, when you read that terminology, brethren, it is speaking about the family of God, the people of God, those who are of the same family. You see, there are two groups in this world. Oh yes, there are many different groups that man has created. But there are only two distinct groups that God recognizes within this world. And it's those who are within the family of God. those who are God's true children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the precious blood atonement. But there are those then who are outside the family of God. In fact, those are the only two groups that truly matter in this world. Those who are within the family of God and those who are outside the family of God. So we thought about the meaning of the word. But therefore, let us look at becoming a member of the family of God. Every brother or sister, every one of the brethren, has a testimony of how they came to be part of the family of God. That is the account of when they trusted Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour, turning from their sin in repentance and turning unto the Lord. It's wonderful to have a testimony. Friend, if you have no testimony to the way you were saved and how you were saved, then you're not saved. You ought to be able to tell it when it happened and how it happened. You might not know the exact date. You might not know the exact time. But you'll be able to recall the moment whenever you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every testimony is personal. You need a personal testimony of saving faith. You see, your parents may be saved. But child, if you do not have a testimony, if you've never been saved yourself, it doesn't matter that your parents are saved, you're still lost. Maybe tonight there's a husband sitting in the same room as his wife, and his wife is saved. She has a testimony. You don't. It doesn't matter in many ways for you about your wife's testimony. You've nothing. Maybe there's your wife sitting listening, and her husband's saved, but the wife isn't. Friend, you need testimony. Maybe your children are saved tonight. But you're not, dear parent. You do not have a personal testimony. Not only is a testimony personal, a testimony is very precious. Because testimony speaks of the moment when we were born into the family of God. That very moment whenever our sins were forgiven, that very moment whenever we were adopted, that moment we were justified, that moment we were reconciled to God, that moment we were saved and delivered from our sin. So every time we think about that moment, we say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. So every testimony is personal. Every testimony is precious. But every testimony is particular. What do I mean by that? There will be particular things that are the same in every testimony. Oh, the background will be different. The time will be different. The way the Lord led us will be different. The verse that was used will be different. Maybe the people that were used to help us come to the Lord will be different. But there will be two things that will be true of every testimony. If it's a true testimony of saving faith of God. The first thing that will be true is that the person has repented from their sin. They are in agreement with God that their sin is wrong, it's wicked, it's evil, it deserves punishment in hell. It offends a holy God, it spoiled his glorious creation, and it deserves to be punished. So they have repented from their sin. Every true believer is a person of repentance. But also in repenting from their sin, by faith they trust in Christ for salvation. Trusting that his blood shed on the cross can cleanse them from their every sin. And the reality is, if we are going to be saved and have a testimony and know for sure that our sins are forgiven and become a part of the brethren, become a part of the family of God, then we must receive the Lord as he is offered to us in Scripture. He is offered to us as Savior and Lord. He is offered to us as one who will save us from our sin and make a change within our lives. And you know, the Lord, every time the word of God is opened, every time the gospel is preached, that general call goes out to man and woman, come unto me and be ye saved. And the word of God says in John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that word sons, the sons of God in the original means children and refers to both male and female. So we see the terminology that's used in Scripture, and yet we realize that if we want to be the sons of God or the daughters of God, if we want to be in part of the brethren, if we want to be in the family of God, then there's something that we have to do. We have to receive him, and we receive him by faith and repentance. My question to you, dear listener tonight, is, has there been a moment when you have received Christ as your Savior? Have you received him as your Lord? If not, then you're still in your sin. But praise God, the offer of mercy is still open. You're still in the day of grace. The promises of God's word are true. Every gospel promise is sure and amen in Christ Jesus. If you come on to the Lord, you'll be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you turn from your sin, trust in him, you will be saved. You see, by birth, we're sinners, condemned to eternal punishment, separated from God in outer darkness and hopelessness if we die in our sin. Yet in his love, our God has provided his precious Son to die upon the cross, taking the guilt of sinners, suffering as the guilty upon Calvary's brow, that we might be saved from our sin, rescued from hell, made fit for heaven. And praise God for this. And if this was all that salvation brought to us, then we would still be able to eternally praise the Lord. But even more than this, even more than our deliverance from hell, even more than our entrance into heaven, even more than being saved from the power of sin, one of the wonderful truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that he brings us into the family of God. We're made part of the family. Part of the family. Are you a part of the family of God tonight? That's all that matters in this world. Are you a part of the family of God? I'm not asking what your religion is. I'm not asking what church you go to. I'm not asking what your political views or leanings are. I'm not asking you what community you identify with. I'm asking this question. Have you asked the Lord for forgiveness? Are you cleansed in his blood? Have you received him as he's offered in Scripture? Are you part of the family of God? There's a little chorus we sometimes sing in our congregation. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel the sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Friend, you need to be part of the family of God. You need to be saved by grace and washed in the blood. If you're going to be in heaven, you have to receive him. And you will be made a son or a daughter of God. But then thirdly, I want to ask this question. What does it mean for me to be a part of the family of God? To be one of the brethren or one of the family of God in Christ? Well, it means several things, four little things I just want to share with you. First of all, it means God is our Heavenly Father. God the Father is our Heavenly Father. And friend, that's the important thing. God is the unchanging one. We are the ones born in sin and rebellion, estranged from God by our sin. And it's not that God needs to change to accommodate us, but we need to be changed to be accepted by God. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us about that way. And he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man, and that word meaning man, woman, boy or girl, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if we're going to be accepted by God, God the Father, if we're going to be in the presence of God, then we must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but preacher, that's so exclusive. It's so narrow. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. It's a straight road. It's a narrow way. And friend, it is exclusive. I believe with all my heart that there is one way to be saved. There are not many ways to be saved. Other ways, the Bible is not right. But I believe that the Bible is true. And the Bible declares that there's one way of salvation. There's one mediator between God and man. Or God and man, it's a man, Christ Jesus. And friend, if you're going to be saved, you must come this way. You must come in faith, believing that Jesus only fully saves. But when you become a Christian, then God the Father is your Heavenly Father. And how precious it is to be able to say, with the words that the Lord taught his disciples to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, my Father, oh my Father. And the Lord, being our Heavenly Father, provides exactly what we need. But then not only is God the Father, our Heavenly Father, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And this is a very precious thing. And we have to be careful that we're reverent as we consider such a statement. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being our brother, we talk in terms of relationship. Because it says there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And there we see the humility he had in becoming man. He was made a little lower than the angels. He laid aside the majesty and the glory of heaven and was made like human flesh, of course, without sin, but yet with the restrictions of humanity. Verse number 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And there we see his sovereignty. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? That's the sovereignty of God. And then he is the captain of our salvation. So we see the sovereignty of the Lord and the salvation of God. And then verse number 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. So whenever we are sanctified or we're saved by the grace of God, we become one with Christ. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And that's one of the terms that the Lord Jesus Christ uses of those whom he has saved. Every man, woman, boy or girl who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and has been delivered from their sin is able to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is my elder brother. And then verse number 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now that's a very interesting quote. That quote is actually found originally in Psalm 22 and verse number 22. Now in Psalm 22, it's a psalm of prophecy regarding the cross. It commences, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, that was the cry that the Lord made on the cross, or one of the cries that the Lord made on the cross. For example, verse number 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. So there's all of these different prophecies, what was going to happen at the cross whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And those prophecies come down to verse number 21, and it says, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. But then there's a great change in the psalm. And no longer is it prophesying about the cross, but it's prophesying about the victory after the cross. Look at verse number 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And the rest of this is praise and victory and what the Lord is going to do. And what has happened between verse 21 and verse 22 of Psalm 22? I'll tell you what's happened. What has happened is that Jesus has died, but praise God, he's risen again. And because of the resurrection, and because of a living Savior, and because of one who ever liveth to make intercession for us, we can rejoice in these promises and prophecies that the Lord makes in verses 22 through to verse 31 of Psalm 22. And one of these is found here in Hebrews chapter 2. And it says that he will rejoice over his brethren. He will rejoice over his brethren. I will sing praise unto thee. And with singing, the Lord rejoices over us. I think we ought to note that if it's something that the Lord views and values as important, singing in the place of worship and as he looks upon those whom he has saved, then it ought to be something very precious to us as well. So what can we learn from Christ as our elder brother? Well, we can learn, first of all, that he understands our humanity. We want who identifies with us. Now, of course, being without sin. But he knows what it is to be weary. He knows what it is to be weak. He knows what it is to suffer pain. He knows what it is to suffer rejection. He knows what it is to be falsely accused. He knows what it is to be mocked and ridiculed and abandoned and hated. The Lord understands all of those things. But the very fact that he calls us brethren talks about the fact that he wants to fellowship with us. And friend, remember, when we're saved, it is that we might have fellowship with the Lord. Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the Lord is glorified when man approaches him in the basis of the blood to worship the one who died for him. So the Lord desires to fellowship with us. But also as our elder brother, he gives us an example and the teachings on how to live in this world. And we can read especially the Gospels when the Lord walked and talked, and we see his reaction and interaction with different various peoples, how we ought to live our lives. We hear the teachings from his very lips of what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. Of course, the whole of the Word of God essentially is the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. And therefore, as our elder brother, there's a great example in this book, there's great teaching in this book, there's great guidance in this book, and the Lord will guide his people. And praise God for that. Friend, I wonder if you ever considered that the Lord views you as one of his family. I think that's a very precious thing. Because not only are we one of his family, one of the family for whom he has died. So God the Father is our heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit is our comforter and companion. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, let's read from verse number 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, being brought into the family. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. There we see the Trinity in the work of God's salvation. And God sends the Spirit of God, Spirit of his Son, the Holy Ghost, into our hearts, causing us to be able to cry, Abba, or Father. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter and companion. And by salvation, and through the grace of God, and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. And the Spirit of God is given to lead us in the way in which we ought to go. We know from John's Gospel that the Spirit will bring to our minds those things that Christ has said or taught unto us. In other words, those Bible scriptures and those teachings that the Lord has spoken to us through, the Holy Spirit will bring them to remembrance when it's necessary. He will remind us of Christ. He will cause us to think on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are brought to us in a new relation when we're saved and when we become part of the brethren or part of the family of God. But there's another relationship that we have. The people of God are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to remember this. The people of God are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And dear individual believer, it's wonderful to consider the fact that you are eternally loved by God. You're one of the brethren. You're one of the brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the family. And praise the Lord for that. But remember, so is your brother and sister in the congregation. So is your brother and sister in the congregation. And friend, just as much as the Lord takes issue with someone mistreating you, so the Lord takes issue with you mistreating another brother and sister in Christ. The Bible tells us how to treat one another. And the reality is we're either living in obedience to those commands or in disobedience to those commands. And the bottom line really is this. Treat your brothers and sisters right in the Lord. Treat them right. Be kind. This world is so harsh. This world is so critical. This world is so hard. This world is so ready to put people down and to condemn people. And we, as the people of God, ought to treat our brethren and sisters with love. Christians cannot sin against other people, whether saved or unsaved for that matter. They cannot sin against others and expect the blessing of God. Christians cannot treat their brothers and sisters like dirt and expect the blessing of God. You cannot give the wicked look to a brother and sister and then sit in God's house praying for the blessing of God to be upon you. You need to pray for repentance first of all. And therefore, we need to be very careful. This is not what we are called to be. This is disobedience. This is sin. We need to pray that the Lord would help us remember we're part of the family. And how sad when the devil gets in and we start fighting against each other. How sad when the devil gets in and we fail to remember that the soul that we're dealing with, or the souls that we're dealing with, or the people that maybe we're in, have issues with, are still part of those for whom Christ has died. Whom the Lord loves and whom the Lord sees as precious. Therefore, we need to remember that's what it means to be a part of the family of God. But then fourthly, what are some of the biblical commands for the brethren? Now, I could be here all night talking to you about the different verses of Scripture that mention the brethren. But I just want to leave a couple of quick thoughts before you because I believe they're important. What does the Lord call the brethren to do? Remember, brethren, men, women, boys and girls who are saved by the grace of God, part of the family of God. What are some of the biblical commands? Well, we start at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Christians, by the grace of, or the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. And you know what this is? This is surrender. A living sacrifice. Placing yourself on the altar and saying, Lord, use me. Lord, do what you will with me for your glory. But not only your body. It's not just your body that's placed on the altar. Look what it says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind also ought to be on the altar. And we need to be careful as the people of God that we're not sucked into movements and nonsense going on in this world as if we know what's right or we know what's wrong. Friend, lay your body and lay your mind on the altar daily before the Lord and ask the Lord to help you to do what is right and ask the Lord to guard your mind, to give you wisdom in your thinking. And today across this world, because of the wickedness and the pressure of wicked mob rule, some Christian people are just going into agreement because it seems to be the popular thing to do. Or it seems to be the easiest thing to do. Friend, the right thing to do is to know what God's word says and obey it. And what God's word says is to honour the Lord. Should a billion people in this world maintain that something is right and demand that you do something. Friend, if it is against God's word, then you stand firm for God. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. And the Lord will bless you. And the Lord will honour you and give you grace to stand. And having done all, to keep standing for him. Friend, when you go to your social media, when you go to speak to your friends, don't try and appease the world. Don't try and be the popular one. Try and be the godly one. Try and honour the Lord in all that you say and do. Full surrender. And not only is there surrender, but if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, we read these words. Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And here is submission. So not only is the believer and the brethren called to be surrendered, they're also called to submit themselves. Now, this is where it's so important. How do we know what the same mind is, or the right mind, that we all have the same judgment? Do we follow the most popular one? Do we follow the most spiritual one? Is it just what the preacher says? No. I trust and pray that as you listen to me speaking, you have your Bible open and you're measuring what I say is true and right by God's word. And for any preacher that preaches, you're doing that thing. Friend, we will have the same mind and the same judgment, and we'll be speaking the same thing whenever we're submitted to the word of God. Why are there so many divisions among Christians today and among churches today? Because people have taken this bit of the Word of God and said, well, that's not important anymore. Or God doesn't mean that. Or we don't need to obey this bit anymore. And that's why there's all these divisions. Friend, if you believe the Word of God as it is written, then there will be a unity between you and others who hold the same view. And whenever we're submitted to the Word of God, then there'll be a unity, and there'll be blessing, because that is where the Lord commands a blessing. Brethren, where brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. And I say to any believer who seeks to divide a work or a church or a people or brothers and sisters in Christ, you are doing the work of the devil. And you're touching something that's very precious to the Lord. No, we ought to submit to the Word of God and be obedient to it. That brings blessing, that brings unity. And then Philippians chapter 3, we have verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So not only are we to be surrendered, not only are we to be submitted, but we are to be satisfied in the Lord. We are to be satisfied. Friend, don't be one of these people who think, I'm only spiritual if I have a frown on my face. I'm only spiritual if I'm so serious that nothing can make me smile. Friend, there was no person with more joy or gladness in this world than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have much to rejoice in. Yes, there's many things in the world that would bring us down. But you come to the Word of God and you come into the presence of the Lord and you'll be satisfied. There'll be joy and you'll be able to rejoice in the God of your salvation. Yes, the world is changing. Remember, He changeth not. And therefore our joy ought to be in Him and His immutability, in His power, in His sovereignty, in His love, in His mercy, and all of those things. So here are some biblical commands for the believers. Surrender unto the Lord your body and your mind. Be submissive. Be satisfied. And then 2 Thessalonians, I'll just leave this one with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Stand fast. And that's so important in this day, friends. Stand fast to what is true and stand fast to what is right. And I'll tell you something. We have newspapers and we have media outlets who are simply declaring that sin is right and glorifying it. And things that are wrong, they're calling it bad, offensive and of poor taste. Stand fast for what's right. Stand fast. We believe in the Word of God. We believe that there's one way of salvation. We believe that holiness honors the Lord. We believe that sin dishonors the Lord. We believe that there are some things that are right and they eternally will always be right no matter what people say. We believe there are things that are eternally wrong and sinful no matter what people say. We believe there are consequences for sin and we believe that God is still in control. And that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to stand fast to that. And praise God, that's something worth standing for. Because after that verse it says, now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And friend, you stand for God and you'll be established by God. The very final thought tonight, we've thought about the meaning of the word. We've thought about becoming a member of the family of God. We've thought about what it means to be a member of the family of God, to be part of the brethren, biblical commands to the brethren. And finally, the importance of the right identity. The importance of the right identity. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the unsaved are called the children of disobedience. In chapter 2, verse 3, they're called the children of wrath. In John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. These are descriptions of those who are unsaved. Oh, that's a little too harsh. That's too far. You can't say things like that. I'm not saying things like that. The Word of God declares it. And friend, if you're not saved tonight, you're viewed as a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, of your father is the devil. And by birth, we're all like that. There's not one of us were born any different. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. Yes, born physically into your earthly family. You're given a name, an identity, a place where you belong. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, when you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, and you're born again of the Spirit of God, then this is true for you. Galatians 5:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the household of God. If someone came to me tonight and asked me to prove my identity, if they asked me to prove my identity, I go home and go into my cupboard and take out my birth certificate. And on that birth certificate is the name of the family in which I was born, the place I was born, the date and the time in which I was born. That's my identity. That proves I am exactly who I say I am. But friend, more important than that, if I was to ask to prove my spiritual identity, I go back to the Met Ulster Hospital in Muckerfelt in October 1989. I would say that night I called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from a hospital bed. And that night I was born again of the Spirit of God. That night I was washed in the blood. And my identity is this, that I am a blood-bought child of God. And if your spiritual identity is not in Christ, then Christ will not accept you. There is no hope for you outside of him. And therefore, I beg you and I call upon you right now to go to the Lord in prayer. And simply pray something like this, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. By my birth, I know that I have sinned against thee. I know my sin deserves eternal punishment in hell, but Lord, I thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross of Calvary, and shedding his precious blood that's able to wash away the darkest and deepest of sin. I call upon the Savior now to cleanse me and make me clean. Lord, I turn from my sin. I reject it, and I pray, Lord, you'll give me victory over it, and I pray that you'll save me. I pray that you pray that sincerely. You can be sure that you'll know what it is to be part of the brethren. A brother or a sister in Christ. Child of the family of God. A friend, that's all that truly matters. Will you come tonight? Maybe you've done that. Well, then come and let us know. Get in contact and we'll send you some literature to help you in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you would like to be saved and you're just not sure exactly what to do. Well, then make contact. We certainly will help you. We can't save you, but we will show you how you can call on Christ to be your Savior. But most of all, go to Christ tonight. Ask him to save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of bringing the word of God. What's been of man, let it fall to the ground. What has been of thee, let it live on and prosper. Save a precious soul tonight. Save many precious souls tonight. We thank of that dear man, that dear woman, and they've been so dissatisfied with life, and yet they seem to think that Christ is not the answer. Oh Lord, take away the scales from off their eyes. Christ is their only hope. He is the answer to sin. He's the answer to the hell that they face. And we thank you, Lord, that not only is the answer, but he's ready and he's willing and he's able to save. Cause him to call tonight, we pray. May the Lord be glorified in the results of this meeting. And, O Father, we pray that the kingdom of God will be extended and built tonight for thine eternal glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.